We completed Matthew chapter 12, and it was broken up in many pieces. Tonight, we will actually read all of Matthew 13 in one sitting. And so that's going to mean we're going to have to look at the forest for the trees a little bit more. I encourage you as we go through that you pay attention to the trees, but we're going to consider more the forest as we go. The reason we're doing this, as I studied the text, I was really thinking about breaking this down with an introduction about what does it mean that Jesus speaks in parables and it conceals his kingdom to the church, to non-believers, but it reveals his kingdom to those who believe. What does it mean? Let's think about this. Old Testament scriptures are brought up tonight. I was going to spend some time on that and introduce these seven kingdom parables and then go to each parable week after week. I would like to do that, but also it's a lot less work to get through all the Greek in one week, but here's why we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to look at the whole chapter tonight, Matthew 13, because it really is clearly a unit, and I think the best way we can serve you tonight is to look at the whole as a unit, which means I can't get into all the details. I'm going to ask you to pay attention to the details as we read through. It's 58 verses. I'm only going to summarize some things. And I'm going to highlight a few verses. There's a lot I won't speak to very directly, but I think as we see the connectedness of it, it'll help. Another reason I feel comfortable doing that is you'll see the two major parables tonight. Jesus actually explains them. All of these parables are fairly illustrative of themselves, and then Jesus actually explains and applies them. So I don't really need to do that work, although there's always more that could be preached. That work's done specifically, kind of uniquely, I think, tonight. So pay attention to how Jesus explains and applies two of the big parables. I want to encourage you to look with me at the whole. Before I do, though, I want to challenge you about how you're going to receive it tonight. Because if we consider what is said about why he preaches in parables, here's what I was going to preach to you tonight. Here is what the message was going to be. How will you respond to Jesus? Will you reject him or will you receive him? Will you reject Jesus or will you receive him? Will you reject what he says or will you receive what he says? That's a lot of what the text is about tonight, but as I studied it closely, I don't think that's the main point. So I'm going to encourage you to look for repetition of a word and a phrase as we go through. What is the main point? And everything I'm talking about right now really serves to set up the main point. And it's a great encouragement for Christians. Let's read Matthew 13, all its verses. Hear now the word of God, and the Son of God and the Son of Man as he is speaking in these words, not just through the earthen vessel, but in these very words while he was on earth. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and casheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And is his brethren James, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a discouraging ending. What a discouraging ending. Verses 54 to 58, what do you see there? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who's come to sow his seed and advance his Father's kingdom, is rejected by his own hometown. I mean, usually, if you want to think about a good reception, you go to your own people first, right? But his own hometown rejects him, even though they were astonished at his works, and they were astonished at his words. They knew it was great power and amazing, and yet they rejected him. Well, it seems discouraging on the surface, but Jesus is not discouraged, and he's seeking to encourage you tonight, his disciples. Because the rejection of him right now is according to prophecy. That's in the text. Isaiah 6, verse 9 is quoted in verse 14 saying that it would be fulfilled. They won't see, they won't hear, just like Isaiah prophesied. Psalm 72, verse 2 is quoted in verse 35. Same thing. I will speak in parables. And in the context of Isaiah 6, which is quoted a lot, this verse about not having eyes to see and ears to hear is quoted a lot in the New Testament about the response of the church to Jesus. A lot of the church rejected Jesus. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They refused to submit to his kingship. They didn't want to do what he said. So they rejected him as their Savior. And you see in Isaiah 6, that's the problem. Isaiah, one of the major prophets, God is bringing major discipline on his church in the Old Testament there. And Isaiah 6, prophesying about the time of Christ, says it'll just be similar. These stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people will not listen to Jesus when he comes. They'll keep rebelling. My own church, my own people rebel against their Messiah, who's prophesied through Old and New Testament. And it's the same thing in Psalm 72. They talk about, it might be Psalm 78. I think I might have a typo. We can look for it later. It could be Psalm 78. But it's the same thing. I believe it is Psalm 78. Where the problem is, so many times God shows his mercy to the church in the Old Testament in amazing, miraculous works of deliverance. And so many times, right afterwards, they just reject him. And they reject his ministry. And they complain. And then he has to severely discipline them. They can't see these miracles right in front of them. They have selective memory and they have false memory and false facts. And so it's being said right now in the Gospel of Matthew, same thing. Same thing. People come to church, but they don't really want Jesus. They like him as Savior. They don't want him as King. So the reality is they don't have him as Savior. Very often, that's the way it is. People come and say, praise the Lord, and he'll say later, go away, I never knew you. You could say you prophesied in my name. I didn't tell you to say that. I told you to do what I said. But the thing that's encouraging about this is all going according to plan. The rejection of Jesus by so many people is all according to prophecy. Therefore, it's all going according to plan. That's not what the apostles had planned on, though, right? When they dropped everything as fishermen to come and serve Jesus, they're seeing John the Baptist. They're hearing about the axe being laid to the root, and whew, sounds like major change is coming. Well, major change is coming, but it isn't going to be the way we tend to think or plan. That's one of the mysteries that will be shown to us tonight. So Jesus is seeking to encourage especially his apostles, his ministers, but the whole church, all following and ministering for him. He's seeking to encourage us because it sure looks like we're a bunch of failures. And it sure looks like Jesus is a joke, as he is to the world. And it sure looks like this isn't ever going to go anywhere. And maybe we should abandon the gospel ship. And he's showing us a mystery here. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. Let me show you what's actually happening. So you hold fast and you overcome. William Hendrickson puts it this way. The group of Christ's loyal followers was so small and so weak that at times they must have almost despaired. I mean, imagine following Jesus, such as in John chapter 6, and the multitudes are following him for the food. But then when he has actually hard words to say and they don't like it, they all abandon him and he turns to the 12 disciples. You going to leave me too? I mean, they know what it's like to be hungry. They know what it's like to have no place to lay their head. They're following Jesus. They know what it's like to be rejected and have troubles. And can you understand, we actually have it really good here. Can you understand their experience at the moment? Everything's changing and they're facing huge opposition from the scribes and Pharisees. That's what we've been seeing in recent chapters, the whole gospel, really. We'll see more of it. To the point that they're even going to kill Jesus. And when Jesus dies, remember, the disciples all go hiding. They're so scared. So Jesus has to show them this is according to prophecy. You don't need to be in despair. A.W. Argyle says because of this, God will bless their labor. That's what Jesus is teaching tonight. That's the main point. God will bless their labor and they need not be discouraged. Do you hear that, Christians? Do you hear that, officers of the church? God will bless you labor. You need not be discouraged, though you face many discouragements that are meant to deter you from carrying on in discipleship. Now here's the positive fulfillment of prophecy, more of an allusion, not a quote, but the positive fulfillment, Daniel 4, verse 21, in verses 31 to 32 of our text. You see the same imagery in Daniel 4 there of the mustard seed, of the branches growing and providing shade for animals and roost for the birds. It's the prophecy of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah in Daniel. Also, we know more familiar in Daniel 7 and Daniel 12. But this prophecy, when Jesus Christ comes, the kingdom's going to start to grow and it'll eventually be like this huge tree. That's positively being alluded to. Either way, whether people reject Jesus or whether they respond to him, it's all according to prophecy. We don't have to be discouraged. It's all according to Christ's plan. We just need to stick with his program. Jesus teaches through these parables that though his kingdom of heaven seems small, though his kingdom of heaven seems so ineffective, it seems to go largely unnoticed. In actual fact, the kingdom of heaven is powerfully progressing, it's powerfully productive, and it will prove to be priceless. So may it be precious to you. You see, these parables are not the topic of the text. At first glance, it seems like it's about the parables themselves. Why does he talk in parables? What's the purpose of the parables? But the real issue is, what is he teaching about something with the parables? What is he explaining? To hide it from unbelievers because they don't deserve it anymore. But because they keep rejecting him in unbelief. But to reveal it to those who will believe and want to see it. The topic the parables are pointing to is not the parables or the method and the manner themselves. The topic is what they are showing for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. May you have it tonight. Did you notice Jesus says a few times tonight in the text, he who has ears to hear, hear. You know, he says that seven times to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. That's one of the seven refrains, among other things, he says seven times, let he who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Will you hear tonight? Are you hearing tonight? But what does he want you to hear about and understand and believe and be part of? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the topic of all these parables. The kingdom of heaven, the mysterious kingdom of heaven, is quietly and presently taking over this entire world. The church right now is presently taking over the entire world. That's the mystery he's showing you. Oh, the world rejects it and laughs at it. But you who have eyes that want to see it and want to be encouraged by it, so you keep serving him and fighting the good faith, he's got a word of encouragement for you tonight. The kingdom of heaven at this very moment and until his second coming is quietly taking over this world, and the meek shall inherit the earth. That's what the Revelation teaches. Remember our Wednesday night study. The whole book of Revelation is to reveal the same mystery. Our text tonight speaks of the mystery being revealed only to those who have eyes to see by grace from God. Similarly, the Revelation says, I know what it looks like. You're getting persecuted. You're getting martyred for the faith. Your blood is being spilled. You're being excluded from making money because you won't do things to get money that other people will do. I know it hurts. I know it's a sacrifice. I know it looks like the world is winning and they will crush you, but let me show you what's actually happening to Babylon as we speak. The sickle, that's another imagery from the prophets in Revelation, is about to make harvest. And the blood of Babylon and the world is going to be really high when the wine press of the wrath of God comes in its fullness. The blood will be up to the shoulders of the horses. So how blessed are you to be those who believe? Let me show you what's really happening, the Revelation says. I have won and you are winning. But it doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. That's why we're given these seven recapitulations of the same story in the Revelation. Different imagery, different lenses zooming out, different ways of telling the same story with a repetition of seven. Seven being the number of completion. Perfection also with often the number 10. Drawing on all this imagery from the Old Testament. Same thing here tonight. Jesus is sharing you about the mystery of the kingdom. The world is going to laugh right now and mock this and think this is the stupidest thing they ever heard. And maybe some of you will tonight in your heart of hearts. But you who believe can have your hearts emboldened and strengthened to carry on in the faith. That the reality is you are the winners. You are the victors. The kingdom of Christ has come and is expanding. And when the king comes back at his second coming, it is consummated and that's it. And it will be completely purified. Verses 3, 9, 10 to 17, 34 to 36, and 53 teach us about these parables. It serves two purposes. It's concealing his kingdom. Perhaps some of your eyes are glossing over right now. Perhaps some of your hearts are waxing cold. It conceals the kingdom from you if you are blindly rebellious. That's the purpose of these parables. You don't want to see it, so you won't see it. And the more he tries to show it, the less you'll look. But the purpose of the parables is also to reveal more of his kingdom to his seeing citizens. So you have eyes to see tonight. You have ears to hear. Can be greatly strengthened tonight and encouraged in your pilgrimage and your service as good Christian soldiers. It conceals it from those who rebel against Christ's kingship. Because the kingdom came in the coming of the king. It's his kingdom, you see. But it is revealed to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. As Ephesians speaks of, you were foreigners, now you're fellow citizens of the kingdom. But this is very similar to what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. What does Paul share there? He says, look, we're preaching one gospel. We're preaching the truth of the word of God, but it has two different responses from two different kinds of people, which is exactly the same thing we see in the book of Acts. Some people's hearts are pricked, some people's hearts are cut. One believes, one rebels and rejects and tries to kill the messenger, literally, often, as they killed Christ, the messenger of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16, we are a savor of life unto those who believe, and we are a savor of death unto those who are dying. And I see that all the time in the preaching of the word and the ministry of the word. Some people, it's the same message, and some people look at me with anger in their eyes and disgust. And other people are shaking their heads and saying, amen. It's the same sermon. It's the same place. It's the same moment. And there's usually two very different kinds of responses. And that's what Jesus is saying tonight. Don't be surprised. That's the prophecy. Some people will reject me, and therefore I will conceal myself from them. Some people will receive me, therefore I will show myself to them more. Matthew Henry puts it this way. How will you handle these parables tonight? He says this, a parable is a shell that keeps good fruit for the diligent, but keeps it from the slothful. You see, if you're going to eat a nut and it hasn't been cracked open for you, if you're slothful, you won't bother to now crack it open. You know, isn't that what happens a lot of times? People, you're trying to talk about the word of God. And if people only want milk, if they even want milk, and they don't want steak, they don't have to chew, they don't want to have to think hard. But that's what the scriptures call us to do everywhere. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, they don't want it. And so you stop trying to give it to them. Fine, have what you want. I want to give you what's best for you, you don't want it, eat what you want. But others will take it and you can feed them and they can change and grow on the steak, on the good, strong meat, the healthy, good food. They are willing to crack open the nut and get the meat that's in there. Of course, meat not being carne asada. It's the meat inside the shell. And the word meat there, and frankly, almost always in the scripture, it's never referring to meat as we think of it. You go study that. Go study my Daniel Diet devotion online. The point is, if you want the good food, you got to crack it open. And a parable has good food in it, but only for those who actually want to eat it. Most people don't want to work for the good, healthy food. They only want the bad food. That's easy to eat. You know? There's only a few people who want the good stuff. And so here before you tonight are seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. Are you prepared to eat? Are you prepared to work with me and hear what's being said to be blessed? Seven parables reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. If you do the math, and as we read through, I think I might have missed a few, but I counted at least 10 times the kingdom is mentioned. The kingdom of heaven. The subject, the topic of this chapter as a unit, clearly a whole unit, is the kingdom of heaven and the King, Jesus, who has brought it. As he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is a messianic title of authority, bringing God's kingdom as the God-man from Daniel. His favorite reference, he speaks in the third person of himself to say, I'm the King, I'm the Messiah, I've come. The parables are sharing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And here's what it's sharing, just like the book of Revelation. I know, church, I know it looks and feels like mission impossible. I mean, we're bringing the gospel to dead people and telling them to become alive. Have fun with that. You ever speak to a dead person? You see anything happen? Ah, but remember Ezekiel. God can speak to dry bones and raise them up and put sinews and muscles and skin on it and make it alive. God can do it. God raises dead men. Jesus raised himself from the dead. It's not mission impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. What is actually happening is his mission is certain. It is certainly happening, and the result will be, it is certain. It will happen. And so let me summarize these parables for you and see how that's the theme to encourage you who have eyes to see, have ears to hear, who need the strength to keep on going and believe this is all real and worth your sacrifice. Because here you are tonight where you could be doing something else. And plenty of the things you hear about in the parables were coming at you, trying to keep you from coming here tonight. God's going to reward you if you've come here to really be fed, if you're cracking up open the nut to be fed. We look at the summary of the parables. First of all, verses 3 to 9 and verses 19 to 23, the sowing of the seed, the sowing of the seed. And the different kinds of ground that don't receive it or receive it, but then it dies, or the ground that's good and receives it. Here's the general idea of the parable. While it appears to be a lost cause to broadcast the kingdom's gospel, in fact, there is good ground out there. Now, isn't that encouraging for us today as we did door-to-door evangelism? We don't have a lot to show for it. But we don't have to worry about that. We have to trust that while it seems to be falling on all kinds of ground, that nothing happens, while we share the gospel, we've tried many different things, radio programs, we've done advertisements, we talk to people, we encourage people, we have special events, we go out there, and people come. Not many people stay, but they sure do a lot of the stuff we see in the first three groups of ground. They act like, oh man, this is great. Let me challenge you visitors tonight. By the way, it's great to have you, and it's great to see your response. But let me challenge you that your response could be in danger of being like most of the people we read about in the sowing of the seed. Hey, amen, brother, hallelujah. And I never see you again. And you never darken the door of a church again. That's what Jesus says often happens. May you be the kind that come to Jesus, come to his church. But here's the encouragement. While it looks like so many prove to be poor soil, what is the point? Let's just stop trying to share the gospel. Because it's like nothing ever happens. And even when we have results and we get so excited, what usually happens, beloved? It doesn't last. It doesn't even last very long. So we could be tempted to just huddle together, the holy huddle, and ignore the outside world. Stick our heads in the ground and bury our talents. And never risk. But what Jesus is saying, there is actually good ground out there, beloved. There is good ground. There are people who are going to believe. They are my elect. I am sending the Spirit out. It's not your problem about when. It's not your problem about where. Just be a good and faithful servant to be the means of getting my grace to them. There is good ground out there. And there will be very productive growth of the seed of the Word of God in people out there. It may be 30 and some, 60 and under, 100 and others, and it may happen at different times to different degrees with plenty of setbacks, more for some than others. But there will be growth. Now, isn't that encouraging? I'm encouraged. If you don't mind my saying, a few of you here weren't here. One was here last year. One was here a lot longer. It's been a while. And you know what? I think we kind of thought it's probably the last we ever seen him. Here you are. Wow. You know, here you are and you're listening and you're responding and you're changing. You know, God's doing something. God's showing there's ground here. Some of you, I know, you've been struggling. You have major battles you're fighting and you need to fight them. But here's the encouragement. You're going to produce fruit, and you are producing fruit. See that the kingdom is producing fruit in you. You see the encouragement here. The kingdom of heaven will produce fruit in the good ground. It will happen. It is happening. That's a fact, Jack. You think there's no good fruit that'll ever happen? You think there's no point of continuing the gospel ministry here in our small numbers? No way, Jose. That's Spanish. I know I play with you. You know what? God is producing fruit right now as he's preaching the word to you. As Jesus is speaking, he's doing something. He's producing fruit in you. And that's why I step up here every week, often very discouraged and struggling. When, oh Lord, but then I watch and I see in each of you all kinds of fruit. Are we not mostly to be concerned with spiritual fruit? Better to see spiritual fruit in people's lives than a whole bunch of people filling the pews and going out and not really living a life for Christ. Who cares? Who cares if we have a church full of programs and whatever you think you're supposed to see from TV or what they do in modern churches? Who cares if we go out there and we look and act just like the world all the time? Who cares if nothing's changing and nothing's growing in us? Who cares? Let us look for fruit in one another, and let's be praising the Lord when we see fruit, even if it's just a little bit. I still remember at the Renner's house a few years ago. It was so cute. I love this. Maybe I should use a different word than cute about a man, but it was cute. It was foo-foo. Elder Renner, I remember in the backyard, we were looking. He was showing us his strawberry plants, and this one strawberry plant had one strawberry on it. And he hadn't seen it yet. And as we were walking over, he goes, "Oh, look at the strawberry." You know, well, it's going to have a lot more fruit. But that little fruit, look for it, because it's the first fruits of other things coming. There's going to be fruit. Keep working the gospel ministry. There will be fruit from it. Don't stop sowing. Verses 24 to 30, verses 36 to 43, we have the weeds sown among the tares. In verses 47 to 50, we have the dragnet. So both of these parables are talking about the fact that Satan pollutes the church. Satan pollutes the world. There is a mixture of people. And often they're faking it. They are angels. They're like Satan is pretending he's an angel of light when he's actually darkness. And there are many false prophets. There are many false people. And they pollute the church and they bring it down. They cause all kind of corruption. They slow down the growth. They make it look like we should just throw the whole church out. And one of the things that comes up in the commentaries a lot is careful with church discipline and go slow. Careful if you try to get rid of all the good fish and wheat. If you try to get rid of all the bad fish and wheat, you'll have no wheat, no good fish. Now, that's not that there's not a place for discipline and there's not a proper process for it. But we have to trust the Lord in due time to produce what he's going to do. The encouragement here for us, while Satan pollutes the world, while Satan pollutes the church with false prophets and false disciples that break our hearts, what will actually happen is that Jesus will preserve his church. He will perfectly purify his church. And he will perfectly purify the earth. As in the days of Noah, only next time a fire, not a flood. And next time there won't be any mixed people on the ark. It will only be Christians that last. And think about that. The meek will inherit the earth. You can have a pristine earth. So often we're walking or driving around and Isaac sees garbage. He says, oh, garbage. I hate it. It's bad. It is, isn't it? One day there'll be no garbage in the earth. It'll be pristine. And there'll be no garbage of immorality, including in ourselves. We'll be perfectly pure. And there'll be no mixture of tares dragging down the growth of the wheat. We'll grow like we've never grown before in the new heavens and earth. And there'll be no dirty, bad fish that look like us and make it difficult to know. And so they get dragged with us. But the reality here is that there is a farming and there is a dragging of the net. The kingdom of heaven is moving and it is moving things along. And it will separate the tares from the wheat. And it will separate the bad fish from the good. And we'll have a pure kingdom of heaven on earth. See, isn't that encouraging? Don't you get discouraged? Don't you feel like quitting church a lot because you're struggling so much to be pure? And sometimes there's too many people around you helping you along the way downward. It's so hard to find a good church that cares about purity. And if you find one, most churches make fun of you for trying to be pure in word, doctrine, and practice. So you can be tempted to give up. Be encouraged, hold fast, it's worth it. You'll be more pure in this life, and in the end, there'll be only purity. We will all do exactly what God says, and no one will fight it, and no one will criticize you for it. You'll have the pure word of God, the unadulterated lifestyle of Jesus Christ in the new kingdom on earth. So we see that the kingdom is growing, you can't stop it. We see that the kingdom will be purified, you can't stop him. We see also with the other two parables, verses 31 to 32 about the mustard seed and verse 33 about the leaven, that the church starts small. You almost don't even notice it. But it's growing. And in the end, it'll be the biggest, highest kingdom. And it's actually the deepest and greatest growth starting on the inside like the leaven, and it works its way out through everything. It'll expand across the entire earth. It will reach wide everywhere, and it will be exalted high. Hey, go look at the imagery of the visions in Revelation about the temple and the New Jerusalem and how huge it is and gloriously pure. Pearls are the gates, right? Representing beauty and price and value. And that leads to the next thing. The treasure hidden in the field, verse 44, and the pearl of great price in verses 45 to 46. Though the value of Christ's church is hidden to many people in this world, they don't see it. They don't see what's the point of going to church. They don't see what's the point of protecting the Sabbath day. They don't see what's the point of trying to live better and better for Jesus. Why would you do that? Because all of these great things I can have right now if I don't have to sacrifice. Why? Because in the end, it's the only thing that lasts. And God's riches are far exceeding anything in this earth. So the treasure hidden in the field, he sells everything. Somebody died and left this amazing treasure here. That's what used to happen. You know, people didn't have banks and things, so they would bury their treasure. Maybe they die, and then somebody else finds it. I'm going to go buy this field because then I get the treasure in it. That's worth it. I sell everything to get what's in this treasure. Or I find this great pearl of price. I sell everything to get this price. What's the point? The kingdom of heaven is priceless. The value of the kingdom of heaven, though it looks pointless and silly and has no value to the world, the reality is it is going to prove to be priceless and worthy and worth all that you sacrifice. Sacrificing your all for it. It's worth everything. This is what Jesus is showing you. It's growing. There is a place where it will grow. Don't stop sowing. And though all kinds of things are trying to mixture and muddy and make it to where we're not even going to be even a church anymore, God will always preserve his church. Your people will persevere and be purified in the end. And though it looks like it's nothing in the end, it will be everything. And though it looks like it has no value, it is the greatest value that you could ever have. So, beloved, serving Christ's church can feel futile. But what's the reality of serving Christ's church? What's the reality? The reality is that in King Jesus, you are more than conquerors. The reality that in King Jesus, you inherit the earth. You inherit all things. The reality that in King Jesus, you are more than conquerors and you get the complete victory. There is a judgment day. He speaks about it twice. There's going to be justice. Praise the Lord, the justice has been met for you in Christ. in contrast to the scribes and Pharisees that have just been going against Jesus. Stop telling us how to live. Stop telling us that we can't do things the way we want to do. And they're supposed to be the teachers of God's law to the people, and they're corrupting the church. Jesus has come to purify it now. That's his work. He's come as the true king, the true servant, son of God's house, and he's purifying the church to make it last. And he's teaching that they are not true scribes and Pharisees. They're false prophets. Instead, these fishermen are the true scribes. The educated, well-to-do, well-respected scribes and Pharisees, false prophets, nothing. These smelly fishermen, no education, who dropped everything for Jesus, they're going to get rewarded in this life and in the life to come. And so they're the true scribes, and they are the apostles, and they are the one whose doctrine we give ourselves to, according to Acts chapter 2. They're the one that carry on Christ's teaching to the church and establish the foundation and the growth of the church for him. And it's the apostolic doctrine that we still hold to today. And it spreads throughout the world. They are the true scribes, though they don't have a certificate or a diploma to put behind it. They have Jesus in it. That is, they know how to really study the word. They know how to listen to the Proverbs. What do you see them doing? Why are you talking like this? And then later, would you expound, literally in the Greek, would you expound the meaning of these Proverbs? Help us understand. And then he says, do you understand? They say, yeah, we understand. He said, how blessed are you? They are the true scribes, and just like them, so the ministers of the word who are faithful, and so you who want to study and show these things, the discontinuity of the Old and New Testament, because some things have changed with the coming of Christ, but also the continuity of the Old and New Testament. Some things remain the same in the coming of Christ. And a good scribe is the one who brings out old and new, shows the interrelation of the Old and New Testaments, and applies it to every area of life. Not just wants to deal in the old times, but deals with the new times too. You bring this to yourselves and to people, and Jesus says, you're the true scribes. Oh, I know, you don't look like it. But you are. You're the ones that will be rewarded. So, beloved, don't be discouraged to be disciples of Christ. Don't be discouraged. Don't be deterred from serious study and service of the kingdom of heaven. Don't be discouraged to be Berean spirits. Don't be embarrassed to be Puritans. Though it may seem like everything you touch turns to sand in your hand, the reality is God's turning it into seed, and he's going to produce things with it. Thus, Paul says, after he's so, I can't believe you Galatians, who has bewitched you? I just taught you everything, and now I come back. What are you doing? And he's telling the other ministers, let's not give up. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. Psalm 126, verse 1. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It doesn't say might reap. There's no subjunctive. It's the reality of you will reap. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You're going to have fruit from your labors. Fathers and mothers, as you lead your families in your homes for Christ, many times you wonder, is this making any difference with my children? Don't stop. Husbands and wives, don't stop influencing one another with the seed of the word. Don't stop. When you don't always know if it's working, you don't always see progress, don't stop. Because doubtless you'll come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It Feels like it. That's why he's telling you that. It looks like it often. That's why he's telling you that. So often you're so close to harvest and you're about ready to abandon the farming. Keep your hand to the plow. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the most of the produce will be what you see when Jesus comes back in heaven. Colossians 3, your glory will be revealed at his coming back a second time for you. But there will be results even in your hands in this time. Charles Spurgeon says, the sowing of good seed can never be a total failure. Don't you often feel like that? I feel like that all the time as a father, as a husband, as a pastor. I feel like a total failure, and I have a good reason to feel that way. Here's Jesus' word for you. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Do you have ears to hear me? Do you have eyes to see me? Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you want the kingdom of heaven in your lives and for eternal life? Then he says to you, you're not a total failure. You'll never be a total failure. You're going to have the total victory. Keep your hand in the plow. Let's just highlight a few encouragements for us to see the emphasis of this is for you who have ears to hear, to encourage your hearts. Look at verse 11 with me. Matthew 13, verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You should stop and say, thank you, Jesus. Just as Ephesians 2 teaches that grace and faith is a gift, not a work. So here, believing and knowing is a work of the Spirit. You would never hear, you would never see if God didn't do a work in you. It's been given to you. Do you see that? It is a gift. Faith and belief is a gift. It's not been given to the others, you see. It's not been given to them. It's been given to you. Rejoice and be glad. Because it's been given to you, more will be given to you. Verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. But you're blessed because you do. Now look at this. I love this verse. Verse 43. Then, in the end, when it's all said and done, beloved, when you can finally take your hand off the plow and take your calloused hands and put them down and you can finally stop working and rest. Then in the end, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Let him hear. Be encouraged. You're going to shine forth like the sun. Often it feels like you're in darkness. Often it feels like no light is being shown forth. No one sees what you're doing. Nobody wants to see the reality, but see the reality and see the reality that in the end you will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Why? Because you're serving the kingdom now, and you're serving the King, his Son, who has brought the kingdom here. And he's doing the work. He's sowing the seed. He's dragging the net. He's going to separate the fish. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's doing the work, and he's working through you. And King Jesus always accomplishes what he intends to do. So he will. Don't give up on anyone, beloved. That's one thing I want to encourage you for. Don't give up on anyone. Don't give up on anyone. Sometimes you feel like you've done all you can. How do you know something's not happening right now? Have you been trying to plant the seed? There is some good ground, and you don't necessarily know. Well, you don't. You don't know who they are until God shows it in the growth. How do you know that seed is not still there and the ground isn't better than it looks like? Because don't you and I often look rebellious and we reject God's word when people correct us? I mean, isn't our first response and regular response is sometimes, ugh. But the true Christian comes around, right? What does Jesus say about the two sons? Some sons say, yeah, Dad, I'll do exactly what you say. And they don't do it. But there's other sons. Well, yeah, they didn't do what God said. But then they do. They do what their father says. You be encouraged by that. You prove you're children of God. Maybe you're rebellious. Maybe you reject it first, but you can't help it. It sticks with you. It stays in your craw. It gets at you. The Holy Spirit is working that seed. It's going to be a tree. The Holy Spirit is working that yeast. Put the yeast in people and see that you're going to find out later some people come around. And often it's not the ones you think will. Give heaven's leaven and look for it to take its effect. It takes time, but you come back later like, whoa, everything's changed. And beloved, don't give up on anyone, but also that includes you. Don't give up on yourself. Don't stop planting the seed. Don't stop cultivating the seed. Don't stop coming to the means of grace. Don't stop putting more of heaven's leaven in you. Just as you put it in other people, even though you can't see if it's having any effect, you do the same in yourself sometimes when you don't see or feel any effect. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts slow. It's like leaven. It starts slow, but it will take its full effect and it'll be amazing. Don't stop working it in yourself. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: we could not have guessed that our Lord and his 12 apostles would produce the myriad churches of Christendom. We cannot even now tell whereto a humble effort to do good may grow. Well, think about Charles Spurgeon. He started in pretty humble settings, and you know the rest of the story. He goes on to say this: we know not what our own inner life will come. It has an expanding power within it. Beloved, keep working the seed. Be encouraged. We know not to what our own inner life will come. It has an expanding power within it. If you're listening and you're hearing and believing, you trust that you have good ground and you cultivate that ground. Don't let it be fallow ground. You keep breaking up the ground. You keep coming for more water. You keep coming to be the biggest, tallest palm tree that you can. Keep coming to the means of grace. Keep feeding. Keep drinking. Look for the fruit. Look for what God is doing in you and seek to have more of that. Sometimes the best way to grow is don't worry about the weeds. Just like in the church, you focus on the good stuff and work on the good things you can. Next thing you know, that's growing and overcrowding the bad stuff. You trust that just because you're in a mixed multitude, and here's the big thing, you have a mixed multitude in your heart. This is something I hope encourages you as it does me. You have an old man in you. And Paul says, kill him. Kill her. Take him off more and more. You have a new man in you. Put him on more and more. Well, here's an encouragement to do it. You have a mixed multitude in you. One day, there will be no mixed multitude. You will not cry out, Romans 7, I don't do what I want. I do what I don't want. You'll never say that in heaven. One day, beloved, you will be perfectly pure. There'll be no mixed multitude in your own heart. Praise God. Praise Jesus Christ who rescues you from your body of death. But even now, more of that kingdom of heaven can grow in you right now. More fruit can grow right now. You can see that tree start to develop and provide shelter for others. You can see that leaven more and more produce something in the loaf that you didn't see before. Don't stop. You don't know what's going to happen in other people. Keep working the kingdom. You don't know what God is going to do with you. Keep working the kingdom. And over time, you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, I'm like a different person. And then keep working in the kingdom. So then later again, wow, I'm like a different person. Praise God. And then one day, beloved, you'll find yourself in the pearly gates. And you're going to love the way you look. And you're going to love the way everything looks and feels. And you're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for opening my eyes to the kingdom of heaven so that I was in it. And I find myself in its consummation. The kingdom of heaven that you are sowing in others, the kingdom of heaven that you are sowing in yourselves on earth is growing. And it's growing more often and more powerfully than you think. Keep your hand to the plow, beloved, because you will reap the kingdom you are sowing in this life and especially in the life to come. You will reap the kingdom that you are sowing. This is Christ's message for you who have ears to hear and eyes to see. May you see it, may you hear it, may you be converted in believing. And this is the message for you tonight. The kingdom that you are sowing is growing, and you will reap it. You will reap the kingdom that you are sowing. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this glorious truth. We do not labor in vain in the Lord. We confess to you, we feel like giving up all the time. We don't see it. Give us eyes to see. We can't hear it. Give us ears to hear. Open our eyes further. Shed more light. And give us patience to wait. So many of these imagery is about waiting. Waiting and then seeing later. Let us trust that your kingdom is working its effect in your elect. And we don't know who they are, but it's worth the wait. Let us never give up on evangelism. Let us never give up on the means of grace. Let us never give up on you, King Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we close praying again, as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.